Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A woman gives birth to a child. To say this is one thing. To understand it is yet another thing altogether. To say a woman gives birth to a child is to state a fact. Another human being has entered the world. This is a fact. But to understand this statement is to know its truth. Roughly half of you sitting in the pews this morning understand. You women who have given birth to children know that the truth in this case is far greater than the fact. The truth is that gradually, over almost a year, your body has strained and grown to contain something. No, not something, someone. Someone. Someone with a heartbeat. Someone who wakes you up in the middle of the night with a foot pushing out against the tight skin of your swollen belly. Someone who plays havoc with your entire life, changing your every habit from how you eat to how you walk to how and when and how many times you go running off to the bathroom. And then, at last, when it seems you cannot take it anymore, the time comes and through hours and hours of cataclysmic pain in which you feel like you are split into, that someone emerges into the world. The mother brings her child to her breast. This is the essential moment. This moment which occurs in the dazed aftermath of shattering pain is the critical moment. From transformation, from pain, from suffering, comes love. A woman gives birth to a child. The child is a boy. He is placed on his mother's breast. But in this story, the mother experiences more than love. She also experiences fear. She is a Hebrew mother, and she is among an enslaved people. The ruler of the land has decreed that all of the male children of the Hebrew women are to die. So when this mother discovers that the child on her breast is a boy, the love that she feels is quickly altered by fear. Birth brings with it the shadow of death. In this story, the love of a mother is pitted against the law of the land. The Pharaoh has all the power. The mother has none. All the passion of new love is directed into the desperate search for some way out, some sliver of hope. A woman gives birth to a child. The child is a boy. The boy is Moses. The story of this boy will grow to fill the 40 chapters of the book of Exodus. The story of this boy will become the founding story that defines a people, the Jewish people. The sweeping narrative that begins with this birth will tell the story of the burning bush, the plagues of Egypt, the emancipation of the children of Israel from bondage, their miraculous escape through the parted waters of the Red Sea, years of wandering in the wilderness, the reception of the laws on Mount Sinai, this story which brings the Jewish people to the edge of the promised land is the grand narrative out of which the Jewish religion finds its character. Each year during the Passover meal, Jews are encouraged to understand their lives as part of a narrative that stretches back to this story. So, in a manner of speaking, the whole sweep of Jewish history can be considered to be one long narrative arc that extends the chapters of the book of Exodus. And let us not forget that as Christians, this is also our story. This is our story because Jesus of Nazareth was a Jew who moved from place to place, teaching a new interpretation of the laws that were given to Moses. Jesus lived, breathed, and taught within the context of a world that was shaped by Moses. So as we sit in this church this evening, we too form a part of the arc of a narrative that began with this birth of a child who was marked even as he suckled at his mother's breast with the threat of death. Let's sit with this for a minute. It's astonishing. The story that mobilized a people, that founded a nation, and formed a religion that had immediate geopolitical consequences and continued to influence the lives of untold billions of people over hundreds of generations, all began in a slave hut on the edge of a desert in the form of a child who was marked at birth for death. How precarious. It all hung by a thread. And the Pharaoh did not make idle threats. This was the person who controlled what was arguably the most powerful army of the time. This man was worshipped by his people as a god. His power had been immortalized by the Great Pyramids, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. His word was the rule of law. So when the Pharaoh decreed that all male children of Hebrew women were to be killed, it meant that the whole society was mobilized toward a kind of genocide. This should not be lost on us either, the fact that Jewish culture was threatened at its very outset by genocide. And this historical circumstance, sadly, is not all that rare, right? A child born to a slave mother in South Carolina in 1850 would have been in the same situation. Or a child born to an Armenian mother in 1915, same situation. A child born to a Jewish woman in Poland in 1939, a child born to a Tutsi woman in Rwanda in 1994, or a child born to a Syrian mother in 2017. Same situation. Throughout human history, those in power have often followed the Pharaoh's example to deal shrewdly with their people. Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, Idi Amin, Bashar al-Assad. What then did the mother of Moses do in response to the Pharaoh's awful threat? The Bible says that she hid the child for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took him in a basket. Took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch, and she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the riverbank. Now the Pharaoh had all the power. He had armies, he had the rule of law. And Moses' mother, what did she have? She had bulrushes. She had bitumen and pitch. I had to look that up. What is bitumen and pitch? It turns out it is a naturally occurring asphalt-like slime that was found around the Nile River at that time. So it's like asphalt, kind of. So she's painting the bottom of this basket that she's made out of rushes with this asphalt-like slime. Can you picture that? That mother weaving rushes together and painting it with mud. This was what she could do against the most powerful man of the time. These were the desperate, almost futile acts of a woman trying to save her child in spite of all the power that was laid up against her. Why should she even bother? What hope did she have? Whatever hope she had was very slim. The hope of a hastily woven basket covered with slime. Last week, I visited my beloved in-laws who live in a small town called Port Republic, which is located in Virginia's Shenandoah Valley. When we are there, Carrie and I often walk up and out of the village to a little cemetery that is perched on a small hillock that rises out of the cornfields and offers a spectacular view of the Blue Ridge Mountains. One day as we were walking, we encountered a man standing out in front of his house, and he said, "Are you headed up to the cemetery?" "Yes." "Did you know there's an echo up there?" "An echo?" "Yes," he said. "Go up to the cemetery, and then go to the place where the road splits, turn around, face the Blue Ridge, and clap, and you'll see what I mean." "Cool." I couldn't wait to get there. As we walked up to the graveyard, I had a feeling. I thought, this is going to make it into my sermon next week. And I was right. We got to that spot, and I turned around, faced the Blue Ridge, and clapped. Just like that. And I'm telling you, it was beautiful. It was amazing. The echo, it's kind of hard to explain because, you know, here the mountains were like 4 miles away, 5 miles away. They're a long way away. But just in that spot right there, that spot, you clap, and it was like it would go out into the landscape and come back from, and not just like a regular echo that you think of where it goes out and comes back. It was like coming back from all these different places. It's pretty amazing. We had an eclipse last week, and you'd think that was a pretty amazing phenomenon. But this is what really turned me on. Okay. So, I'm thinking about this. And I'm wondering, and what makes this happen? How can this happen? It's so cool. What is the quirk of the landscape that makes it so that standing in this very specific spot makes a sound that will travel back from multiple directions? But of course, since I'm a minister and not a physicist, I'm not terribly interested in the physics. I'm more interested in the metaphor, right? And it's a wonderful metaphor. And how does it fit into the sermon today? And I was thinking about this. I was thinking, how many children are born every year, every day, every day? I asked Google that question, and this is the first hit I got back from Google. UNICEF estimates that an average of 353,000 babies are born each day in the world. That equals 255 births globally per minute, 4.3 births every second. Any one of those children, four of whom will be born before I can finish saying this sentence, might live a life that moves across the landscape of the generations, right? And returns from multiple directions and enrich our lives in innumerable ways. Any of those kids could be Moses. And any desperate act performed by a frightened mother, any seemingly futile attempt to weave bulrushes and spread slime, any act that defies the edict of a pharaoh could, again, be an act that echoes across the ages. And in this historical moment, it is the easiest thing in the world to throw up our hands and say that it's futile to do anything, because such powerful forces are separating us. Very powerful forces are telling us that some people are more valuable than others. The politics of fear and the voices of hate seem to be everywhere. What can be done about it? Today's story tells us that small acts have the power to move across the landscape of human history. Did Moses' mother know when she wove that basket that she was changing history? Could she have known this when she covered it with slime? Could she have known this when, in great fear, can you imagine abandoning your child in the rushes on a river in a basket that you'd just woven and covered with mud? No, she couldn't have known those things. We do not know what will be the results of our actions. But we can act. We can act against the Pharaoh's edict. We can act by an intention that is guided by the one power that the Pharaoh did not have. For there was one power that Moses' mother had that the Pharaoh did not have. She had a power that accumulates, a power that moves across the landscape. From transformation, from pain, from suffering, comes love. Amen.